Good morning. Who fancies a pop trivia question to start them off? Okay, I'm going to have a go. Don't normally get trusted with this, but do I point that way? Switch it on. Told you. Switch it on at the side. This is a new experience for me. And then the red one. It goes green. Good job, we've got a backup plan. That one there? You see. Okay, thank you. Yes, it's moving. Go. Other way. That way. Yes, there he is. Who is it? Howard Jones, okay, and what was his most famous hit? What is love? Great question. You can see where we're heading now, can't you? What is love? Indeed. Permit me to share three things for me that would define what I love. So number one, that's the question. Getting the hang of it now. Yeah, there's the reading. There we go. So that's me in the middle. But more importantly, that's our first granddaughter. That's Sophia. So there you go. One of my very, very dear loves in life is Sophia. And there's another one. Does anyone recognize where that might be? I think I heard it. Triada Bay, yes. Yeah, you have slight cheeks. I'm sure I've told you that. Okay. Yeah, so I took that photograph just last week. I was quite proud of that photograph. So here's my third thing. It's not on the screen. It's down here. Look at this. Oh, mixed response. No, it's not Stoke City. It's not Southampton. Who is it? Sunderland. Good. Excellent. I'm impressed. Okay, so there's three things that I would very subjectively offer to you. But of course, you may hate getting sand between your toes. You may not be impressed by the red and white of Sunderland. You might prefer to go for something that looks a bit more like a barcode and support the other lot. You may have your own grandchild to love, for example. So when it comes to defining love, it's quite a subjective thing. Except, according to the Bible, there's only one answer. In our reading, John makes it very, very clear. God is love. Now, over the years, there must have been thousands of sermons preached on that very theme. Maybe when Tom invited me to do so, he was kind of thinking, well, you know, he can't go too far wrong with that one. And in a sense, it is a very simple thing. God is love. And yet, it's also the most profound, deepest mystery. One that we will never fully grasp until we're with him in heaven. Now, if you've been with us for all or some of our summer series, as we've gone through the first letter of John, you'll know that he was writing to some of the first Christians and that they had been shaken. They were no longer sure of God's love for them. So John's writing to reassure them of exactly that. God is love and he loves you so that they might become unshakable in their fledgling faith and in their salvation, which is precisely why we're looking at it today. And maybe this morning, we need to allow ourselves, firstly, to know that love, to be assured of that love, and to receive it, and to trust him in it. In fact, John says to the Christians that he's writing to and to you and me today, that because we are made in his image, we must show that love to others, to each other. So we who receive his love must also share it. So my question to you this morning is this. Just imagine what God can do through you and me, through LBC, if we accepted and received his love and then shared it. So let's take a close look at the passage, and to help us, we're going to continue with a sort of pop theme, really, for my headings. Three manageable chunks, and so we're borrowing the titles of three more great songs about love. I think they're great anyway. The first one. Oh, it's done. There it is. I'm ahead of myself. So, obviously, who sang that one? The Beatles. Yeah, the Beatles. This is what John says about it. Dear friends, verse 7. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, Helen and I, Helen's my wife, if you don't know her, have been coming to this church for roughly 10 months now, and we do love it. We love pretty much everything about this church. We love the worship music. We love the preaching. We love the fellowship. We love the people. We love being here. Especially the fact that we came from a church in Birchwood where we met in a school and had to set up every week, and it was quite tough. We love the building. It's a joy to come to a beautiful building each week to worship God. What a blessing that is. But there is a but in all of that. Those things that I've just mentioned are just as subjective as those three loves that I mentioned at the start. You might love organ music instead of this music. You might love pink instead of purple. You might be very grateful for the person, maybe Tom, I don't know if you're preaching next week, you might be very grateful that it's him next week and not me again. Joking aside, this seriously is the kind of pointless debate that gets churches in a mess. It's how churches end up closing. The Bible never tells us what type of music to have, what colours to paint our churches, or even what style of preaching. We could think we have the most beautiful building, the best worship band, incredible preaching every week, the soundest doctrine, most exciting activity program, the best church comms ever. But to echo what Paul said in his famous passage about love in 1 Corinthians 13, we can have all sorts of amazing qualities, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. We're like a ringing gong or a clanging cymbal. And John doesn't mince his words on it either. Verse 20 says, whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or a sister, is a liar. That's a strong word, isn't it? This is serious. So when God's church falls out over whatever it might be, whether it's personalities or doctrine or something, maybe sexuality, whatever it is, John says, you're liars. Disagree? Yeah, that's fine. But as Chris Goswami preached a few months ago, disagree well. We can't love each other and then do those kind of things, fall out. We're not loving each other. In fact, if we can't love each other, frankly, we're wasting our time each week. We should go home and relax in the garden, or go for a nice walk each Sunday, or whatever it is that the other 99% or so of limb might be doing right now. So John says in the passage three times, love one another. And in case we still don't get it, verse 21 says this. He's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So this kind of love isn't reserved for those that show love to us. We don't love because people like us or agree with us. We're to love one another with no buts. We might not like them, but we love them because he or she is a person created in the image of God. Doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor, black or white, left wing, right wing, somewhere in the middle, young or old, male or female. Makes absolutely no difference. Every single one of us is included in that phrase, one another. This kind of love says, here is someone who is flawed like me. We're all slightly odd. They too have heartaches, struggles, hopes, dreams, and frustrations, just like me. And then it says, okay, what can I do to demonstrate love, God's love, to this person? So maybe there's someone that you know who is on their own, they're lonely, they may be new here, it may be somebody at work, somebody in your street, it doesn't have to be here, but just somebody who you can go out of your way to meet and to love. You might have to ignore your friends one week just to get to know them, invite them for a brew or whatever. This kind of love costs. But this kind of love is incredibly contagious, and it's what draws people into God's family. It builds the body of the church. It brings life. Just last week we heard about amor, didn't we? What's amor mean? Word for love, to love. Brilliant. Love in action. And we've just heard this morning another great example of this kind of sacrificial love. It's great, isn't it, that 7 of our adults can give up their precious time to serve and to enable 22 of our young people to experience that. Fantastic. That sort of stuff is not normal. Everything else tells us that young people are a nightmare. Avoid them at all costs. Of course, they're not interested in Christianity. But my observation is that George and the other helpers and the wider church here have accepted them as they are. And yes, as well as being fun, they can be a bit of a challenge sometimes. They're teenagers, they're allowed. But together you've managed to demonstrate God's love to our young people. And lives are being transformed as a result. John says that this kind of love can only come from God. Nowhere else. The root of all love is God. It follows then that wherever God is present, his love is found. And where he's not present, it's not found. And so for us as the body of Christ, it's so simple and yet also so challenging. It's no good for us to claim that we know and love the God of love if that love's not found in our lives. If God lives in us, then, says John, his love will be there too. So that's the challenge. Next one, please. I've lost the clicker now. There we go. Thank you. Always trust a reliable clicker. What's that song? Who sang that? That's a bit harder. Yeah, Foreigner. Very good. I want to know what love is. We live in a world that is desperate for love. But many people are looking in all the wrong places. John points us to the only solution, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. This is love. For God so loved the world, John said in his gospel. The only reason that we can know that God is love is because he sent his Son into the world to die in our place on that cross, to willingly go and suffer for you and me. So God's love is not a theory. It's not something a philosopher dreamed of. It's a historical event that really happened. So John, as an eyewitness of that, who saw the life and the death of Christ, could then write this, verse 14, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. So that's what the eyewitnesses told us happened. Our part is to accept, to believe, and to trust. Verse 15 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. We can trust what John said because it stacks up. If God's love was just an idea, then you have to be persuaded by that idea. If it's just a feeling or an emotion, then we have to feel it. But God's love is a reality wrapped in history. The crucifixion really happened. And Jesus really did rise again. So they physically saw the risen Jesus. Which is why John and many others could testify to it firsthand and be willing to die as martyrs. Verse 18 says why. It says, there is no fear in love. They had no fear. They were willing to die. The greatest love in history is seen in the cross. It wasn't a smooth, polished cross like this one. It was an old, rugged, splintered cross. In the person of his only Son, God himself came, lived a perfect life, and then died on a cross of shame. Murdered by the people who he loved and created and died for. He chose the cross. In a moment, we're going to sing a worship song called Reckless Love. Now, I've had many a debate over the years over the use of the word reckless. Well, what's the opposite of reckless? Prudent, sensible, careful. There's nothing sensible or careful about a perfect man willingly dying a horrific death on a cross for a sinner like me. His amazing grace makes no sense whatsoever. It was reckless and glorious that Jesus died in my place. So the words go, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Why did he do it? We certainly don't deserve it. Our lives are not full of love. John says it wasn't that we loved God. It was that he loved us first. He did it because we are lost in our sin. But his love relentlessly chases us down, as the song says. He did it so that all the chains of fear and hate and evil that bind us might be broken. All our hate was dealt with at the cross by his perfect sacrificial love. Thank you, Jesus. So that's the invitation, to receive that love for ourselves. Maybe for the first time today. Maybe for the thousandth time. Finally, third heading. Great song by many different artists. The power of love. Listen to verse 12. It's amazing. John says that no one has ever seen God. God is invisible. But read on. It says there's a way that God is made visible. Guess how? John says, if we love one another. That's extraordinary, isn't it? God abides in us, and in us, his love is perfected. In other words, God is love, and when we love, he becomes visible, and his love is complete in us. This is the power of his love. This is where people literally see God's love in action today. The clearest evidence that God's love has and is transforming us is that it's seen in how we love each other. And that is incredibly powerful because it points to God. Let me share a personal example of the power of love. So that's my mum and dad. So this is really about my mum. That was a few years ago when they were both very well. My parents came to faith in Jesus when I was little, and Dad very soon started to train for ministry in the Anglican Church, and he served as a curate and a curate in charge and a vicar in some of the most deprived parts of our country, London, Liverpool, and then, slightly bizarrely, Barcelona. Supposedly, then in retirement, all over Europe. And he was always very direct. He shared simply the love of Jesus wherever they were, whatever kind of neighborhood they lived in, with countless people through his whole adult life. He was a true evangelist. And then about 7 years ago, he was diagnosed with a rare brain condition, corticobasal degeneration. No, I'd never heard of it either. And it's gradually led to him physically fading so that he's now unable to speak or even to move. It seems such a cruel way to go. And just like Dad himself, I found it hard at times to understand why God, the God of love, would allow him to go through such a long time of anguish at the end of a lifetime dedicating to serving the God of love. I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to, example, people just come back from the big church festival. Why did a guy, pastor, die in a freak accident? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know the answer to this. So on Friday, we moved house. On Friday, Helen's mum died. That's why she's not here. She's gone to be with her siblings. She got there just in time. I don't know why. Just reflecting, I don't know, maybe God was just reminding us that it's not about your physical home on earth. It's about our eternal home in heaven. That's what counts. Perhaps that's what he's teaching us. But as the day approaches when Dad will finally hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," the story for me has become one of the extraordinary love of his wife. For years, Mum was the unsung hero, the vicar's wife, who supported his ministry whilst bringing up 5 children and fostering over 20 more through the years. And you can read about it. She's written a book. If you want a copy, wait till I've unpacked and you can have one. But by refusing to bow to the advice, mine included, to allow Dad to go into care, by never leaving his side, by feeding him, by learning to operate his hoist at 4'11" and the age of 83, by wheeling him to church every Sunday until even that was impossible. So now they worship online at his first church where he served in Nottingham. By praying for him constantly, even when those prayers don't seem to be answered. Even when Dad was shouting at her because his diseased brain had changed his character into someone that wasn't really him. When I asked Mum if I could share the story today, she said, "Of course." But she played it down. She said, "It doesn't hurt me. It doesn't hurt me." I don't know what she meant. It was love. It's because of love. A human love that flows naturally from the perfect love of God. God's love being made visible. And that really is powerful. So probably a couple of weeks ago, out of the blue, a man who lives in the flat next to them knocked on the door. It was a Sunday. And he said to Mum, "I get it. I get it. He'd just been to church." And the penny had dropped. God loved him. Anyway, Mum later contacted the vicar at that church to ask, you know, what had he preached about that morning? Was there an altar call? No. It was the rather strange story of the Canaanite woman picking up the crumbs under the table. No gospel message. No altar call. Neither of them had any idea what had brought this man to faith in the Lord Jesus. I said, "Mum, I think you saw the love of Jesus in you." So when we show this kind of love, I mean, that's an example, but when we show God's love in whatever way to each other, he becomes visible. God dwelling in us becomes visible to each other and to the community, the people out there that don't know him. And people respond in faith and lives are transformed. That is the power of love. God has chosen you and me, the body of Christ, his church, to make him visible. How many gospels are there? Not 4. There are 5. People today don't know very much about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But I can assure you, there are people who are reading the gospel of you. What is the good news of Jesus according to you? So the challenge to all of us is, when people read our gospel, how much evidence do they see of God's love? So may we deliberately, radically love each other with the love of God. Let's express it to one another, whatever we're like, whatever our failings, whatever our differences. The result is so powerful that it seems impossible. God's love, this incredible, unconditional love, is perfected only when it becomes visible in his creation. And that's you and me. Here is a community, a world that is dying for this kind of love. They do want to know what love is. And we who have Jesus have the answer. So may God help us by his Spirit to receive and to share that love for his glory. Amen. Shall we just bow our heads and pray? Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you were willing to die in our place. Thank you for your love. We receive that love. And Lord, we pray that you will teach us how to share it. You'll enable us by your Spirit to be people who love with the love of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.